Okay, well, good morning. Hello. Happy Lord's Day. Start saying that. Sorry, let me get my Bible open here. All right. So this is lesson 17, I think, of the Lord's Day study. Actually, hang on one second. Okay. That Roman numeral is wrong, so it threw me off for a second. I want to make sure I open the right one. It should be part 6, the Lord's Day in Practical Theology. Here's the confession. Here's my outline. So we've covered 1 through 4 there. Okay, so I guess it is. I'm confused. I've confused myself. I did 2 parts on keeping the Lord's Day. That's what it is. So it is part 5. Call it a blessing and delight. And that's what we'll be covering today, Lord willing, is thinking about how it's a blessing and how we can delight in it and things that we can be thinking about. So everybody gets blessings today. I am just like Oprah. All right, so this is a larger catechism, question 120. Ask, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it? And this is abridged. The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from that blessing which God put upon that day, not only in sanctifying it to be a day for his service, but in ordaining it to be a means of blessing to us in our sanctifying it. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, so I wanted to give a few quotes here to start off in thinking about this as a special day. This first one here is from George Swinnick, and I really like just what he says here. But you'll see this phrase in here, the market day of the souls, and we're going to think about why the Puritans often called it the market day of souls. But anyway, he says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored of God, thou map of heaven, thou golden spot of the week, thou market day of souls, thou daybreak of eternal brightness, thou queen of days, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among days. All the graces triumph in thee, all the ordinance conspire to enrich thee. The Father ruleth thee, the Son rose upon thee, the Spirit hath overshadowed thee. On thee light was created, the Holy Ghost descended, life hath been restored, Satan subdued, sin mortified, souls sanctified, the grave, death, and hell conquered." He goes on. "Oh, how do men and women flutter up and down on the weekdays, as the dove on the waters, and can find no rest for their souls till they come to thee, their ark, till thou put forth thy hand and take them in. Oh, how they sit under thy shadow with great delight, and find thy fruits sweet to their taste. Oh, the mountings of mind, the ravishing happiness of heart, the solace of soul, which on thee they enjoy in the blessed Savior." So this is Henry Burton, has a short one, but I think poignant and well said. "The Sabbath is the market day of our souls, in which we come to God's house to buy the wine and milk of the Word without money." And then one more here. This is Thomas Boston. He says, "The Lord has set it, the Sabbath, apart for a spiritual blessing to his people, so that in the sanctification of that day we may look for a blessing. Nay, that the Lord will multiply his blessings on that day more on his people than any other day wherein they seek it. So that as the Lord requires more on that day than on any other days, he also gives more." So we kind of talked about that double blessing. And we also talked about how public worship ought to be preferred to private and why it's an even greater blessing to us, to our souls, and to us as a body. But Thomas Boston, he asks why men don't see it this way, or why we often don't see it this way, and I think gives a couple quick points that I wanted to think about here. Thomas Boston asks, "Is it a special day for blessing, and shall we not observe it? It is an unworthy mistake to look upon the Sabbath as so much lost time. No time is so gainful as a Sabbath holily observed. And indeed, the great reason of the profaning of the Sabbath day may be found to lie in, and then he gives three. Number one, in carnality and worldly-mindedness. The Sabbath is no delight to many. Why? Because heaven would be none to them, for they savor not the things of God. The heart that is drowned in the cares or pleasures of the world all the week over is as hard to get into a Sabbath frame as wet wood to take fire. Number two, and this actually, Dave brought this point up last week, and I think said it well, but number two, our insensibleness of our need of spiritual blessings. They are not sensible of their wants, and hence they despise the blessing. He that has nothing to buy or sell can stay at home on the market day, and the fool soul cares not for God's day. And number three, the not believing of the blessing of that day. They that think they may come as good speed any day in the duties of the day as on the Lord's day, no wonder they count God's day and the duties of the day as common. Okay. So I heard the word market day of the soul. So I thought, I tried to string together a couple thoughts for why the Puritans and others considered it the market day of the soul and a day of blessing. So. The first is that it's a means of sanctification. We talked about this a little bit. I'll revisit it here. So, Isaiah 56, 4 through 7. If you'll remember back, we talked about this verse having relation to New Testament times. It was a prophecy of the expansion of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the eunuchs. And in it he says, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And following, that's verses 4 through 7. Continue. "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Okay. A couple more. Ezekiel 31:12, speaking to Israel specifically in this context, but to the people of God, I think, by general equity. "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And then Ezekiel 20:12 says a similar thing. "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So, how is it a day of sanctification then? And we talked about some of this as well, but we'll revisit real quickly. Because it is a day for worshiping God, primarily. So, giving praise, adoration, love, and gratefulness to God, who has provided and sustained us throughout our week. Because we hear the Word of God preached. Hearing the promises, warnings, blessings, curses, love, mercy, justice, holiness, work, perfections, goodness, providence, etc., of God, through His Word proclaimed and meditated on throughout our day. Thirdly here, because it's a day of self-examination. Just as we would approach the Lord's Supper and examining our hearts, we do, like we talked about, prepare our hearts for this day and examine ourselves as we approach it. And really discover the sins that we harbor and think about where our hope lies. So we examine our hearts, our mind, affections, our words, our deeds, and sins in light of the Word of God. And ultimately, we examine where our hope lies. Fourth here, self-denial. It is a day for self-denial. It trains us to deny the things we often love more than spiritual things. Setting them aside for a time, from conditioning our hearts to love God, the things of God, and have a consideration of the life to come. So we might think of it, in a sense, like fasting, right? That's supposed to be the idea behind fasting, that we would put aside these temporal, earthly or physical means of sustaining our life for a time so that we might think more deeply upon spiritual things. We might think of the day in that sense. Next, it's a day for mortifying sinful desires. So worship, especially preaching, is meant to tune our hearts toward God, to convict us and to call us out of ourselves. This is the blessing attached to prayer, preaching, meditation, the use of the sacraments, and also the keeping of God's day. And then the last one here, it's a day for pointing us to our heavenly rest. That's what it is. It's a type of the reality that is to come. So if we remember back to our treatment of Hebrews 4 and then the reality represented in the type. You might also think about why we study abroad in a foreign language or we take an immersive class for a difficult subject, right? Because the occasional familiarity in reading or studying on our own is usually fraught with distractions, lack of discipline, or not seeing things in a broader context. So this day is God's day. This church is Christ's church. This gathering is God's kingdom or country. These means given are like the cultural context, right, of being immersed in a culture. The more we immerse ourselves in it, the more fit we are made by God for heaven. And the more able we are to take our conversation into the world, the more ready we are for challenges that present themselves. So if you think about it that way, we give a seventh of our life to living in God's country, essentially. We are shaped by our conversations and our thoughts and the languages we speak to one another. Obviously, these things should be taken throughout our week, but especially on this day when we're able to lay aside those worldly cares and our worldly work and employments for that purpose. So I think on that, number two, today is a means of edification for ourselves, which I think we could glean from the previous slides, for the church, which I think we could also glean from the previous slides. But specifically thinking here, this day is a day for mutual encouragement and prayer and conversation, spiritual and physical support. So you might think of tithes and alms and deacon ministries. It's a testimony to the world and its relationship to God, the church's relationship to God. And then the third one there, for fellow believers, a means for edification for fellow believers, which is obviously the church. But I was just thinking here especially, it's a good day for fellowship in each other's homes, for visiting one another, for praying with one another, singing psalms together, and a good day for hospitality to others, so even outreach and inviting people into your home. And then lastly, a means of edification for the state, because as we've stated several times to this class, the strength of the nation in the eyes of God is in the strength of the church. So have a strong church, have a strong nation. Okay. But on that last note on hospitality, I was, Bruce pointed me toward Rosaria Butterfield's. She spoke briefly about the Lord's Day, and of course her last book was about hospitality, so I thought it'd be at least worth quoting her here. The language may be strong, but I think she makes a good point, though. She says, the best way to remember anything, that is, remember the Sabbath, the best way to remember anything is to do it collectively. God is calling me to remember the Lord's Day, not just for myself, for my own personal holiness, but also to live in such a way that I enable others to do so as well. I'm called to create a place at the table for others, to be available to the hurting and lost. Kent and I open our home after worship to anyone who will come. It's an act of violence and cruelty to people in your church who routinely have no place to belong, no place to need and be needed after worship. Worship leaves us full and raw, and we need one another. So, the idea is, obviously, if we approach worship properly and we approach the day properly, that it ought to leave us full of hope, but also raw in our emotions and conviction over sin, and not to just leave one another off on this day, to just kind of sort it out on your own, you know, figure it out, but to mutual encouragement Number three, it's a day, it's a means of compassion. This day is a means of calling us out of ourselves, our self-interest, and turning our thoughts to others. So I've given a couple examples here. It's a day for the ill and the elderly. It's a day for the needy and the exposed. You might think of orphans or widows. It's a day for the lonely, the depressed, the tempted, and the outcast. And it's a day for the exhausted and the laborers, those who work hard throughout their week. I didn't put any points with this, and this isn't really meant to be funny, but I think a true depiction of it is a means of rest, and that's mental, spiritual, physical, a day of taking that break from our toiling and anxious toiling for the sake of our sanity. All right, and then this was my last one here. It's a means of witness. Hebrews 4:9, I've quoted here. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. So a couple thoughts here. It marks us out. The day marks us out as the people of God. It remains because we are the people of God. God sanctifies us by the day. It shows the world that our hope is greater than anything in this life. Obviously, we have loves and cares of this life, as we ought, in some respect, but shows that our hope is beyond this life as well, that we long and look for an eternal rest, what Hebrews 4 is talking about. It's a day for mercy, for witness, for hospitality, and for invitation to the church, to the preaching of the word, and also into our homes or into our fellowships to have people over for meals or whatnot. And then last, God's blessing is a promise to strengthen the church individually and then corporately as a body here to strengthen the church. And that would include its growth, its doctrinal purity, and its influence in the world. So I've put here, this is kind of a separate thing. I just, kind of back to the point I guess I was making up here on a means of compassion, but also as we think about edification and hospitality, I just thought it might be helpful to list out a couple that I thought, if you think of any other, by the way, I'm just going till I'm done basically, so if you have any thoughts, I welcome any thoughts here as I go, so just let me know. Anyway, considering different groups and consider the different things they struggle with on this day particularly and the ways the church can pray for, support, and encourage those groups, especially on the Lord's Day. So we might think of, and we'll talk a little bit more in depth on this one, might think of children, and I don't just mean babies or toddlers, but all the children, all the covenant children of the church. For parents, and that's parents of, again, babies, toddlers, and teenagers. The poor, the needy, and those in difficult financial positions or employment situations. those who struggle with depression, anxiety, temptation, doubts, unbelief. Be aware of them as we gather as a body on this day. This one I thought was relevant for our church being in a college town, but single college students, young adults, or the unmarried might think about, I know when I was a college student here, families would invite me into their home routinely, and it was very helpful for a lot of different ways, especially as somebody who didn't come from a Christian home, being involved in people's homes in the church, seeing how they operate on the Lord's Day, how they conduct family worship, really was a testimony of, it encouraged me greatly in my college years. So, the third point on this slide, those who can feel outcast or alone, so widows, orphans, adoptees, foreigners, might also have that in our context, those who feel far from home, and I put adopt, yes.
I helped. Yeah. Missy was explaining when she had somebody over for New Year's Day. Sunday afternoon sometimes is the most difficult time, because they know that they really desire to keep the Sabbath, and yet if they go home and alone, it's very, very difficult.
Yeah. Good. Yeah.
On that, Rosario's point, that sometimes the preaching of the word can, her words leave you raw. And I thought, wow, what a good statement that, you know, you're exposed, the word has convicted you, and now we're going to just go hide in our separate areas, and man, that's a recipe for disaster.
Sure.
I like your commending and getting together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, one thing, maybe a little personal experience here, but when I was in high school, I'd every once in a while attend a church, but it seemed like after the morning service, that was just the end. I mean, they didn't even talk to each other throughout the week and stuff. It was just, I think a lot of churches you find operate kind of like that sometimes. But I really appreciated when I came here, it was trying to make church like an all day, I mean, it just filled the day with, and it was nice. And then people would invite you into their homes, and it was very helpful in keeping the Lord's day. And also working through those things that I struggled with or others struggle with as they hear the sermon, convicted by sin. It does, it leaves us open, and it is good to have each other. Where was I? And I also wanted to point out adoptees. We have a couple in our congregation, right? I know, I didn't know this before I married my wife, but adoptees do struggle in a real way with just feeling like they belong sometimes, especially when they're adopted from maybe a foreign country, or they feel like no one else really has that experience. So just being aware, I'm not saying you gotta have every experience they have, just being aware of these different groups and what they might struggle with. Fourth one there, the elderly, infirm, sick, the mentally ill, the handicapped, things that they might struggle with. Second to last there, new believers, visitors, unbelievers. And then the last one, church officers. So considering what your pastor or your elders or deacons and their families, what particular things they may struggle with or need encouragement on this day especially. Okay, so I did want to talk, if we hadn't talked enough about it, touch one more time on small children, because this is one that a lot of people, I think, especially young parents, struggle with, myself, and I know others, just thinking about how to help them as parents and as the church to enjoy the Lord's Day as well. Because if you think about it, if you let your kid just, watch cartoons all morning or something, and then, or they have that routine of homeschool or school or whatever, and then you take them out of that routine, it can almost feel probably to a child like punishment, like they're grounded that day from all their stuff that they usually get to enjoy. So, how do we help them to see this day not as a burden, a drag, but so the first was we talked about, but include them in the life of the church, so including them in Sunday school or their own Sunday school, or including them in worship, just making them, we call them covenant children, so treating them like they matter. and then the second, understanding greater needs for sleep, for activity, and understanding maturity levels and expectations for children. Number three, this was actually brought up by, is it Tamara? Is that Stephen's wife? Yeah. She made a good point, just as far as how it helped her as a child, was including them in things that we've talked about here, like hospitality, fellowship meals, and outreach. So if you were to go and visit Brookdale or something on Sunday, to bring them along and let them be a part of that. One thing that obviously we found helpful as the OKC fellowship is just, obviously there's lots of children there, so lots of children to interact with and be a part of the singing and prayer and stuff. the fourth, you know, teaching them to sit quietly during worship service and begin to understand the need to listen. So this is maybe just real practical stuff, but starting simple, like closing hands and eyes for prayer, saying amen after a prayer, learning simple psalms and following along, so maybe the doxology, pinpoint familiar words or expressions that they might remember and then call them to mind later in family worship. Things I've found helpful, but this, you know, this goes back up to number one there, including them in the life of the church. Something we've implemented recently in the church has been good is the catechism time, which I think helps encourage the children as well as the body, seeing the children recite their catechisms and learning. Bruce does a really good job of including the children in the sermon and trying to speak to them at times. We'll talk about this, but having special occasions or special treats for the day. So maybe we've done, like story time or something. We'll just sit down and read a book. Special foods. People will do ice cream or something. Surprises or rewards for doing well in church and then visiting with fellow believers, like I said. But this last point here, I thought, I'd say, so for parents to, not be discouraged. So, for instance, if a nap time falls on a meeting time, or you have to leave the service and walk them out because they're yelling, or you miss a prayer meeting, it's just, as some of the older parents in the congregation will tell me, it is a season of life. Presumably we will miss these times someday. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But yeah, it is to not be discouraged, to tend to the children and to care for them. It is an important duty of the day as well. So Ryan McGraw wrote a section in the Confessional Presbyterian on what a typical Sabbath day should look like. And I think it was good. He then goes to the subcategory of small children, and he has this to say at the end. It says, however, the great key to teaching children to enjoy the Sabbath is our own attitude towards the Sabbath. If we are not excited about worship, and if we are not learning to enjoy a whole day dedicated to divine worship, then how can we expect our children to do so? If we're not using all of the means of grace available to us through the local church, including Sunday school and evening worship, then we'll likely create too much empty time that we and our children will struggle to fill profitably. If we are proactive in keeping the day holy to the Lord and enjoying all of its blessings, then we will often wonder how the time passed so quickly. Okay. So I wanted to wrap up with a couple of final thoughts here, because the question of Christian liberty comes up often on the subject of the Lord's Day. And I guess I thought it felt, or it fit in well here, with calling it a blessing and not looking at all of the do's and don'ts that I can't do today, but thinking more along the lines of turning our affections towards the things we profess to love, God's word and God's worship. But John Owen here, actually I'm gonna read the full quote. This isn't the full quote. It's much longer. But hopefully, I'll try and comment along the way, but, if you just, I think it's very pastoral and helpful. He's just talking about, how do we view the day? Do we just scruple over every little thing we do and ask, I don't know, is this in keeping with the Sabbath? He says, we may in all our duties look on God as a father. By the Spirit of His Son, we may in them all cry, Abba, Father. For through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. To God as a father, as one that will not always chide, that does not watch our steps for our hurt, but remembers that we are dust. One who ties us not up to rigid exactness and outward things, while we act in a holy spirit of filial obedience as His sons or children. And there is a great difference between the duties of servants and children. Neither has a father the same measure of them. The consideration hereof, regulated by the general rules of Scripture, will resolve a thousand of such scruples as the Jews of old, while servants were perplexed withal. Okay, that's kind of confusing, I'm sorry, but it'll make more sense in a moment. So his point number two here, hence we come to know that he will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Therefore, he more minds the inward frame of our hearts, wherewith we serve him, than the mere performance of outward duties, which are only so far accepted with him as they are expressions and demonstrations thereof. If then, in the observation of the day, our hearts are single and sincere in our aims at his glory and delight, or at his glory with delight, it is of more price with him than the most rigid observation of outward duties by number and measure. And last point here. So therefore, the minds of believers are no more influenced to this duty by the curse of the law and terror thereof, as represented in the threatened penalty of death. The authority and love of Jesus Christ are the principal cause of our obedience. Hence, our main duty lies in an endeavor to get spiritual joy and delight in the services of this day, which are the especial effects of spiritual liberty. So the prophet requires that we should call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, as also on the other side, that we should not do our own ways, nor find our own pleasure, nor speak our own words. And these cautions seem to regard the Sabbath absolutely, and not as Judaical. The true meaning of them is no more but this, that we should so delight ourselves in the Lord on his holy day, as that, being expressly forbidden our usual labor, we should not need, for want of satisfaction in our duties, to turn aside unto our own pleasure and vain ways, which are only our own, to spend our time and pass over the Sabbath, a thing by which sin and Satan have been more served on this day than on all the days of the week beside. And this is the important part, though. But I no way think that here is a restraint laid on us from such words, ways, and works as neither hinder the performance of any religious duties belonging to the due celebration of the worship of God on this day, nor are apt in themselves to unframe our spirits or divert our affections from them. And those whose minds are fixed in a spirit of liberty to glorify God in and by this day of rest, seeking after communion with him in the ways of his worship, will be unto themselves a better rule for their words and actions than those who may aim to reckon over all they do or say, which may be done in such a way as to become the Judaical Sabbath much more than the Lord's Day. So, I wanted to say this, at the end here, that a lot of people will ask for that do and don't list on the day. And a lot of people, I think, even maybe in our own community, will really hone in on every little thing that we can do or not do. And I think in that we lose the spirit of the Sabbath. In some ways, when we start looking at other people's imperfections in keeping the day or things they shouldn't be doing, we're really partaking in a recreation of our own. We really like to just look at other people and worry about everything that they're doing or not doing. And I think if we're not looking to ourselves first and foremost, then we've lost that idea. But also, there has been disagreement even among those who've written on the Sabbath on, for instance, whether or not you can take a walk on this day. So that's one you'll see regularly in reading about it. I've had people ask questions of, can you cook on the day, or can you prepare something for Monday morning or something the night before? And I think in all that we can lose sight of what we're really aiming at, and that is the purpose of the day, which is to worship God, to consider those things of God, and really ask yourself. I'll get to this in a moment. Presumably read this, but maybe ask yourself, ask yourself a couple questions, on really any question of whether or not you can do it on that day. So the first is, does it promote the purpose of the day? Will it incline my affections, attitudes, thoughts, etc. toward a disregard for God and his worship, or will it incline those things toward God? Is it a clear violation of the commandment? If I'm working or causing others to work, that's a clear violation of the commandment. Last one there. And then the last, you know, could my action make others to stumble in some way? Something to consider, not using your liberty as a means of causing others to stumble. I guess my point on that is to say, you could probably take a walk and pray as well. You could probably take a walk and even read something as well, or contemplate the creation of God. So you might be able to apply that to other things you're thinking of throughout the day, things that you might be doing. As long as they're not causing work or causing others to work. I did want to think about, since people bring up Christian liberty often on this subject, in what ways it protects Christian liberty. Christian liberty. The first here is that it makes the work of the other 6 days worthwhile and meaningful. This, I think, takes a great burden off of a lot of people. I think in our kind of Americanized Christianity, we tend to view all employments besides those in ministry as not worthwhile or not as important or less meaningful to God, therefore less spiritual. I think it frees us up a little to consider that our vocations are important and worthwhile to God. That, of course, ministry and preaching are high callings and good things to pursue. They're not the only things that are pleasing in the eyes of God. That our work can be pleasing to Him. And then we keep this day for His service. The second here, it gives liberty from matters that we would be neglectful of on other days. So you might think of those things like housework or work or yard work or homework. We would actually probably be neglectful if we didn't do those things on the other days of the week. This day really gives us a liberty from worrying about those things. And then it gives us liberty from worldly mindedness. So you might, you know, ask yourself of those who maybe want to go to work or want to watch whatever all day to fill up the rest of the day, who's really at liberty in one sense. Are you really at liberty if you're just continuing to do all the things that you always do that have to do with the world? The second here, it gives liberty from an endless work cycle and a feeling that life is meant for work. That's the only reason God created us, was just to work. And then the last, it gives us liberty from superstition or holy days invented by man and made binding upon consciences. So again, not to throw any celebrations under the bus or something, but Christmas or Easter or whatever other holidays that people come up with, I'm not going to say one way or another, but at least know that they're not binding on you, and the church can't bind you to these man-made days. And that is great Christian liberty. Wanted to end again by reading Isaiah 58. 13 and 14. Okay. From the New King James. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then I'm just end with one final quote from Matthew Henry here. And then we'll wrap this up. So Matthew Henry. The Lord's day was appointed for the weaning of us from this present world, and the taking off our affections from the things of it, by giving a stop and pause once a week to our secular pursuits. And we lose this benefit of it if we neglect it and violate the appointed rest of that day. It is certain that much of the power of godliness lies in our living above the world and being dead to it. Those are Christians indeed who look upon the things that are seen with a holy indifference and contempt, as those who know their felicity and portion lie in the things that are not seen. But it would be very hard and even impossible to attain to this heavenly mind if we were to be constantly in the crowd and hurry of worldly employments and recreations, and in an uninterrupted converse with the things of sense and time. If every day were to be entirely for the world without any intermission, every thought and intent of the heart will be for it too, and the whole soul will be plunged and lost in it. So, keep the Lord's day. That's all I have for practical theology. So next time, I was going to wrap up with, that'll be February 10th, next week's the women's prayer, and then February 10th do a, just like a summary of everything so we can conclude. Are there any thoughts or questions, comments?
Nothing.
I covered it 100. Is that what you're saying? No. Awkward pause. Prepare for worship. Heavenly Father, we are reminded again of how we often fail at keeping this day. We confess that we keep it imperfectly, that we often do profane it in our actions and in our thoughts and words. But we're also reminded today that Christ rose from the dead for our justification, and that he perfectly kept the law and perfectly fulfilled all righteousness. And so we cling to him today, and we long for him, and we long for the worship of the triune God. We pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for this worship. We pray, God, that you would prepare Dave as he looks to preach this morning, that you would give him wisdom and clarity. Pray, Lord, that we would take the thoughts and the convictions and the encouragements throughout our day, and that we would apply them in ways that look to others and look to encourage and to lift up and to build up your church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.